I was looking at my notes, and I haven't spoken here since June. So it's been a little while. And so I'm sure you guys all remember where we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? I went to verse 21 last time when I shared about the foundations of our faith. So tonight we're going to look at verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. And I entitled this, Further Foundations of Our Faith. In chapter 1, as we looked at this letter from Peter, we considered the foundation of our faith, that our inheritance is in Christ. And if you have never read the first part of chapter 1, boy, you want to do it. Let me tell you, it is so good. We're blessed to have an inheritance that is... Nobody can take it away from us. It's something that's reserved in heaven for us. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our inheritance is in him. And at the same time, as we continued in that chapter, we saw that we have a responsibility as believers to prepare our minds for spiritual warfare. The reality is that the battle begins in our minds. Against sin and against the things that would hinder the gospel. And so as Peter writes this letter, he's going to address several issues. But in this first portion, he gives us a foundation that the whole rest of the letter is based upon. We're going to find that if we really truly have surrendered to the Lord, that we are going to need to submit to those that God has placed in authority over us. And that'll be next time. So you have to come back. so you have to come every week because you never know when I'm going to get to teach. But in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 3, we see that we're called to submit, to line ourselves up behind those that God places in authority over us. And then we're going to also find that sometimes when that happens that we suffer and that there's suffering that comes from totally submitting ourselves to the will of God. And even to the will of other people. And we see that Jesus was our wonderful example of how to submit, even in the midst of difficulty, and to suffer for that. And we will find that he did that for us. And then we're also going to find that God calls us to serve. And at the men's fellowship a couple weeks ago, we were all the way ahead in chapter 4, and we talked about serving in the Spirit. But we're not going to get there tonight. We're just going to finish up this little foundational part. And it's a short portion, but it's essential for us as we prepare ourselves for the other things that Peter's going to talk about. I hope that this whets your appetite, that you have a desire to read through this short little 5-chapter letter from Peter to us. And don't wait until I get a chance to teach again. I'm hoping Sam will be back and you won't have to listen to me. But understand that in order for us to endure the trials and difficulties of this life, we've got to keep our focus on the eternal things. If we get focused on the temporal, the things that are happening to us, the circumstances, the situations that we're in, we can be overwhelmed by that. But our focus has got to be on eternity. We need to understand that God allows trials in our lives, that we don't come to Christ and live happily ever after and ride off into the sunset and, you know, all that everything's wonderful, pie in the sky deal. But the reality is when we come to Christ that sometimes things get harder and we do suffer for our faith. But understand that God's intent in allowing those things is usually twofold. One, so that other people who are going through the same difficult things can see how we do it and see that there's something different about us. And hopefully will come to us and say, what's different about you? What do you got that I don't have? And the other thing is, part of that is God exposing things in us that he wants to deal with. We call that maturity. Okay, as we grow in our relationship with him, he exposes things that don't look like Jesus in our life. And a lot of times that happens through trials. As we go through difficult circumstances, God brings us to maturity. Now understand that our faith is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not based upon anything else. And at the end of the portion we looked at last time, in verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We see that our redemption, our relationship with Christ, with God, is really because of what Jesus did for us. And in this portion, we see a couple of beautiful illustrations. He talks about Christ's blood as the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish, which points us back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system where they offered a lamb for their sin. And it had to be a perfect lamb, spotless, without blemish, innocent. And just as a, it was a picture of what Christ was going to be, what he was going to do for us as he took on the form of human flesh and dwelt among us and lived a sinless life, was that perfect and blameless lamb. And then he laid his life down for us. And we see that also that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that that was planned before God ever created the earth, much less Adam or Eve, that he already had a plan to redeem us because he's God and he's outside of our time-space continuum. He sees the end from the beginning. Nothing takes him by surprise. He understands all that's going to happen. He knew when he created man with the ability to make choices that he was going to make the wrong choice, that he was going to choose to disobey God. And because of that, God's relationship with his creation was going to be broken and severed. We call it sin. That because of sin, all of a sudden, Adam and Eve were not going to be in perfect fellowship with God, and their kids and their grandkids and all their descendants were going to find themselves born dead in trespasses and sins. But God knew that, and he designed a purpose and a plan to redeem us, to reconcile man to himself. And as we go on here, I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But just understand that it's not with things that we did. We can't pay enough to get right with God, but Christ did. Jesus paid with his blood for your salvation and for mine. And then after he died, he didn't stay in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. And that is an essential part of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and the third day he rose again. And that is essential because the grave couldn't hold him, because the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that our faith has got to be based upon what Jesus has already done for us to reconcile us to God. And apart from that, when hard times come, when the trials and tribulations of this life come, we're going to be destroyed. But if we can look at him and say, he died for me, he loves me that much, God demonstrated his love for me, and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, then we can stand in his grace. Now, tonight, as we consider more of this foundation that we need to have for our faith, is we're going to see that the Word of God is essential. And God calls the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. It's something that he wrote. Now, he wrote it through men, but he moved upon them and inspired them to write this down for us so that we might know what the truth was and is. So we're going to find that the Word of God is foundational for our faith. That if we put our faith in our experiences, if we're having a bad day, we got the flu or whatever, our faith may waver. But the Word of God is the same. It never changes. It's here. We can stand on it. It provides a firm foundation. And then, of course, the second portion of this foundation we're going to look at tonight is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and that our call is to be living stones in God's house. And the chief cornerstone, the foundational stone of that house, is Jesus Christ. That we have to understand it's all about him. We sang it in the worship songs we sang. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And once if it gets away from being about Jesus, we are going to find ourselves on a slippery slope. So as we look at this, we're going to see that we're called to action. We're called to love fervently and to lay aside our old sins and to come to Jesus. And that pretty much is the outline for what we're going to look at tonight. We have to have a firm foundation in order to stand as we serve the Lord together. As we go through these issues that he's going to deal with later on in the letter, the issue of submitting even to difficult people, of unjust situations, of suffering as a result of that. And as we serve the Lord, we really need to understand that Jesus is the foundation. So let's start at chapter 1, verse 22. And we'll read a little bit of this, and then we'll jump back. In verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And I want to just stop there, and we'll look at that for a little bit, and then we'll get on to the other good part. He starts out by saying, since you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. How do we do that? In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and you can turn there for a second. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but you can look at John, go to the left, chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 31 and 32. And this is in red in my Bible, so Jesus said it. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So the way that we find out what the truth is, we listen to Jesus. We look at what he has to say. And when we know the truth, he promises, he says the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say the truth might make you free. It says it shall make you free. So it's essential for us to understand that we need to know what the truth is, right? We've purified our souls. We've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. And he says that because of that, in sincere love of the brethren, we should love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, it's interesting because there's two English words, love, in that portion of that sentence, right? They're different words in the Greek. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek, very expressive language. English is super wimpy in comparison. Okay, this translation helps. The first, in sincere love of the brethren, and that is, when you look that word up in the Greek, it's the word Philadelphia. We're familiar with that here in America, right? We have the city of brotherly love in Pennsylvania, right? Is that where it is? I'm hoping. It's not in the Bible. I don't know it that well. How many years ago was it when I had geography? But the reality is that he's talking about insincere love of the brethren. It's a brotherly type love. And it's based on the word phileo, which is a responsive type of love, where I respond to the good qualities in you, and then you respond to the good qualities in me. It's kind of that I scratch your back, and then you scratch my back thing. It's not a bad thing, okay? It's a good type of love. It's what we're supposed to have as the church. We're to love one another, and we're to treat one another in the kind of way that'll make it easy for somebody to respond to us in love. because that's the very next thing. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That love is the Greek word agapeo. And that's that unconditional, inexhaustible, not requiring a response, sacrificial type of love that does what's best for the other person no matter what it costs you. It's the kind of love that God had for us, that he sent his son to die in our place. That was his love for us. He was willing to send his son to take on the form of human flesh and to dwell amongst us. And he says we're to love one another fervently. Now, back in John, the Gospel of John, you already know how to get there. Go to John chapter 13. And Jesus tells his disciples something the night he's to be arrested. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And all those loves are agapeo or agape love. Okay? Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another unconditionally. And if you want to know how to do it, watch how I love you. Love one another in the same way I love you. And for a little further stuff, turn to the right to chapter 15. In verse, I believe, 12 and 13, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he defines it a little better. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated his love for us by taking our sins upon himself and hanging on that cross and bearing the wrath of God, the penalty for sin, paying the price that we owe, and he did it because he loved us. Is that good? And he says that because of that, back in 1 Peter, he says, in sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then he says, having been born again. And he says, not of corruptible things, a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he says part of that love is it's a response to our salvation. And we're in 1 Peter, aren't we? So if you go two books to the right, oh man, I'm getting myself all confused, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John tells us, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Kind of a recurring theme here, right? But the reality is that God's love was demonstrated in that he sent his son, his only begotten son, into the world that we could live through him. And he became the propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation is a word we don't often use in America today. But it's a word that talks about a total and complete payment for a debt. That it's erased. It's totally covered. There's nothing that needs to be done. But Jesus did it all. He was the propitiation for our sins. That his death on the cross totally paid the penalty, that we can come to God because of what he did for us, and we can find forgiveness, total forgiveness for our sins. And when God looks at us, he sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is just an amazing and mind-blowing thing. Now, I love it back in 1 Peter, how, and we're jumping back and forth, aren't we? Remember, keep your finger in that spot. He says, we've been born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides between the joints and the marrow, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that God's word is alive. And I read his word continually, not just to prepare for times when Sam calls me up the day before and says, hey, you're teaching tomorrow night. But I read his word because I need it. I want to know him. It's how I get to know him. And as I read his word, I've read through the Bible, I don't know how many times now, 25, 26, 27 times. Every year I try and read through the Bible. It's part of my daily discipline for my life. I get up in the morning, I read a portion of the scriptures. But the reality is that every year something else jumps out at me. And it's because it's living and it's powerful. It's because the Holy Spirit brings to my understanding those portions that I need to know. Sometimes it's like they light up in neon. And I'm like, I read that 100 times. I mean, I was sitting in a Bible study one time and a guy just read through a portion and there was one little qualification for an elder that it said, and I was busted. And it was like, I don't know what else he said. It was just like a little brief mention, but it was for me. And God said, Bud, this is for you. You need to deal with this issue. Praise God, that was like 20 years ago. It wasn't yesterday. Don't freak out. Okay? But the reality is that the Word of God is what we need to know, first of all, in how to be reconciled to God. God's Word, the Bible, tells us how we go about that business. There's people out there, when you can ask them questions. I know there's guys that go down to the college and say, well, how do you think you can have eternal life? Or what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? And they're going, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And they go, well, why? And he's like, well, because I'm a good person, you know. And I did some bad things back when I was young, but now I've been doing a whole bunch of good things, and I think I got the scale thing, you know. God's got that big scale up there, and I finally did enough good things to wait. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to read the Bible. Because the Bible says there's no scales, and that once we sin, we're done. We're just done. That's all there is to it. There is no hope apart from what Jesus has done for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the memory verses that we all know are 16 and 17, right? And we'll talk about them in a minute. But right before that, in verse 14, as Paul's talking to this young pastor with his last letter right before he dies for his faith, he says to Timothy, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, it was your study of the scriptures that brought you to salvation, that prepared your heart to know. And we know that as back then, the scriptures they had was the Old Testament. And if you're reading through the Bible, you're like me, you're in Leviticus, and you're looking at the wave offering and the heave offering and the blood and the, you know, all that stuff. And it's like, whoa, what's this got to do with salvation? It's simple. In those portions of the Old Testament, it tells us what God demands, what's right, what's wrong. And in the course of that, those 613 commandments, we're all going to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I have failed to be perfect. I'm in trouble because I'm separated from God. And in the Old Testament, man, we've got Isaiah 53 that talks about how the Messiah was going to come and was going to take our sins upon himself, that the penalty that was due us was going to be poured out upon him, that God's wrath was going to be satisfied, that he was going to die, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. I mean, it's there. The Old Testament, it has it all. Now, one of the blessings we have is we have God's commentary on the Old Testament, which is the New Testament. How cool is that? And some of it's even more clear for us. In Romans, it says, Paul says, hey, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. How awesome is that? And then he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that. He doesn't say might be saved. He says shall be saved. If we call on the name of the Lord. If we confess our sins, 1 John, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That God is faithful. If we're willing to come to him and say, God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And your word tells me that you sent your son and you planned it before you ever made the world, that you would send him to live a perfect life and then to lay his life down to pay the debt that I owe. Forgive me. I want that. I want that forgiveness that comes from his death. I want to receive your gift of eternal life. I don't want to just believe it intellectually. I want to actually receive that gift. Because it really requires us to do that. We have to say, God, I want it. I don't just believe it intellectually. I believe it. I'm willing to let it affect my life, to change me, and to transform me. Now, that's awesome. That's the good news, you guys. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The resurrection is essential. And that's so wonderful that Jesus isn't just some guy that died for us. Jesus is alive today. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. 1 Timothy 2 says that there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus, which means that we can actually go straight to him. We can go right to the Father because of what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 4, he says that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. How wonderful is that? It's because of what Jesus did for us. And that's how we're born again. We have to come to that understanding, say, God, I want it. And God says that something amazing happens. Jesus told Nicodemus before he ever went to the cross, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how do I get back in my mom's womb again? I don't get that. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You're thinking physically. I'm talking spiritually here. And that's when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That he sent his son for us, you guys, and we can have salvation in him. If you're here tonight and you haven't trusted in what God has done for you, the evidence is overwhelming. Read the book. God loves you so much that he was willing to send his own son to die for you so that you might be reconciled to him, so that you might be forgiven all your sins, all your offenses against God, that the enmity, the warfare would cease between you and God, and that you could be adopted into his family and become his son or his daughter. How amazing that is. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow, good stuff. Anyhow, but that's not the end, okay? He talks about this. He says, the word of God which lives abides forever. And then he gives us this quote from Isaiah that all flesh is as grass. This is all verse 24. And 25, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. You know, we're here for a time and then we're gone. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He's saying, this is the truth, you guys. Believe it. And then he says a wonderful thing. He says, therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that we weren't redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, therefore, because of that, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, repent and grow up. That's pretty much what this is. That's the short form. Okay? He says, lay aside this stuff you used to do. Right? Malice is just wickedness. Deceit, that's laying a trap for somebody. Hypocrisy, that's being two-faced. Acting one way, but really being another way. Envy, that's not just not wanting somebody else to have something good, but if you can't have what they got, then you don't want them to have it either. Evil speaking, that's just talking bad about anybody. Doesn't say if it's unless it's true. So if you're not busted by any of those, okay? But he says we're to lay those things aside and just to cast them off. And that's what repentance is. When we come to Christ, we don't just get a ticket to heaven. We just don't get our eternal fire insurance, so we don't, or our asbestos underwear, so we can go swimming in the lake of fire, right? We don't. That's not what it's about. It's God wants to change us. He wants to transform us. If you go to the left to Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole thing, but that's a great portion for you to read sometime. But we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And Paul has been talking about who we are in Christ, and now he starts talking about how we ought to live. In verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, you know, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil speak, you know, all those things we just read. Verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what repentance is. It means if you were headed north, you turn around and go south. If you were doing something bad, you don't just quit doing the bad thing, but you start doing the opposite. You know, it's if you were hateful, you quit hating and you begin to love. If you were a thief, you quit stealing and you give. Get it? And if you keep reading in Ephesians 4, you'll see great examples of that. But we don't have time for that tonight because I showed you that video clip that was so good. But understand, in another place in 2 Timothy 3, we do get to those memory verses, 16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man, and my wife Janelle would say, or woman, of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's by the word of God that we put those things aside. Now, it's wonderful because the first thing we repent of when we come to Christ is our unbelief, or our trusting in our own efforts, or somebody else's efforts. Well, my grandma prayed for me, I'm okay. No, right? You need to make your own commitment to Christ. You have to have your own relationship. And it's the word of God that we have to receive and understand that God's word has been given to us. When it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, if you guys have the NIV, it says God breathed, right? And that's what it's talking about, that God exerted his influence upon the writers of the Scriptures, and they actually wrote the things that he wanted to say to you and to me. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine just means what's the truth? What do we know for sure? For reproof, that means that it'll bust you if you're blowing it. Okay? Correction teaches you how to change and get right. And instruction in righteousness gives you direction on how you ought to live your life now. So we need to put off our old man. We need to put away, lay aside all those things that separated us from God, that made us miserable and made everybody else miserable. Man, I love getting rid of that stuff. He says, put that stuff off. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, now as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, he's not saying that God's word is milky, you know, it's wimpy. But this is a comparison. He's given an illustration for us. He says, just like a newborn baby, we must desire the word, just as that newborn wants his mama's milk and craves it. And I'll tell you what, when my kids, my new grandson, Cody Robert, or Cody Bobber, for those of us who know him well, when he gets around his mama, I mean, he may love me. I've been talking to him since he was conceived, I think, or shortly, maybe a month after. I've been talking to him. He's heard Papa Bud, you know, and he smiles. He loves me. But, man, when he gets near his mama, He's had a taste. Okay? And it's like, forget you, Papa Bud. I want to be over there. I want my mama. Now, the cool thing about mother's milk is it provides total nourishment for the baby. They get protection from bugs and stuff. They get all that stuff her body's built up immunities to. They get it from that mother's milk. They get that protection from things that could hurt the baby or make the baby sick. And it totally satisfies. And that's what the Word's all about, you guys. If you're not craving the Word of God, you're sick. Okay? We don't eat when we're sick sometimes. Well, I do. I eat all the time. But sometimes there's some sicknesses you get you don't want to eat, right? But the reality is that what he's doing is he's just saying, hey, just like a baby craves its mother's milk, we need to crave the Word of God. And if we don't get up in the morning and think, man, I got to get up a little early. I remember when I first came back to the Lord, I was framing. And in Chico, in the summertime, you like to start like really early if you could, because it got really hot, and then you wanted to get done early and go swimming, right? Man, I would get up like super early because I had to read the Word before I went and pounded those nails. I just couldn't live without it, and I didn't care. Sleep deprivation, whatever. I'm going to church Thursday night, and I'm going to get up like at 4 Friday morning so that I can read the Word for an hour before I have to go to work. And we just need to desire it like that, you guys. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, lay aside those things. Repent of your sins. Turn off. Get rid of that old stuff that you used to hang on to. And instead, desire the Word of God because it's profitable for you. And the reality is that when you first come to Christ, you only know a couple things that you're doing that are wrong, like the biggies. But the longer you walk with him, the more he exposes stuff that he wants to change in your life. And the way he does is by the book. When you read the book and all of a sudden every place you turn to, it's dealing with this one sin issue. It's a pretty good indication that may be the one he wants to deal with today. And I love that about the Lord too, because he's not that way where he's going to show you all your junk the minute you meet him. And he won't even show it to you 10 years later. But he just shows you the stuff that he wants to deal with in your life today. And then as you deal with that, you think, oh, man, I got that one dealt with. How cool is that? And he sometimes gives you a little cruise period, you know. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, that one too? Oh, I didn't even know that was sin. You know, wow, it's in one of these sinless things. Okay, evil speaking. Wow, you busted me, Lord. But just understand that the Word of God is the things that's going to expose the things in your life that God wants to change, that you need to repent of, okay, that you need to confess to him and turn away from. Now, you've been forgiven already. If you came to Christ, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he looks at you just like you're Jesus. But the reality is that there's some growth that needs to happen in our life as believers, that as we walk with the Lord, he wants to change us because we don't really look like him yet. And I love it because Paul, later on in like 2 Timothy, he says, not that I've already attained, you know. And here he was, Paul, the guy that wrote over half of the New Testament. You know, I haven't even got there yet, Tim. I'm working on it. And the cool thing is that it says that when we see him, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and transformed, and we're going to be apart from sin from that point on. That part is going to be really good. But up until then, he doesn't want me just to give up when I blow it or when I have a favorite sin that I'm not willing to deal with. He wants me to deal with it. And if he exposes it to me, that means that he wants to deal with it. And he's willing to. And all I have to do is say, okay, I can't deal with it on my own, Lord. And you guys know that. You've all tried that, right? Where God shows you that sin thing and you go, oh, okay, I'm going to muscle through this. I can overcome this thing with willpower. No, it's not going to, it doesn't work. And we have to finally get to the place where we go, I can't, Lord, I've been trying. I've been trying for 6 months to overcome this sin. I can't overcome it. Can you help? And you hear the little voice, I've been waiting for you to ask. Like, okay. And he handles it. It's so awesome. Okay. Oh, I got to hurry. verse 4, we look at the second portion, and that's, it's going to be all about Jesus. We're going to come to Jesus. He says, coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone. Remember, he's not dead. He raised from the dead. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then I love this next verse. He says, and you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? First, he says Jesus is a living stone. And a little farther down, he's going to call him the chief cornerstone, right? Did I read this portion? Oh, we'll get to it. I don't have time to read it. First. He says Jesus is this living stone. He was rejected by men, right? The religious leaders, the church of the day, the Jews, they rejected and they said, crucify him, crucify him, right? But he was chosen by God, and God redeemed him. He raised him from the dead, and he says, and you also, in other words, just like Jesus, you guys are living stones. We're living, I'm a living stone. And he says, we're being built up as a spiritual house. In other places, Paul calls the church the body of Christ. And he says that we have many members, we have different functions, but we're all part of the same body. And that's what he's saying here, is that God's building a house, and he's building it with us as the building blocks. We're the stones that God uses. He calls us a holy priesthood. That means we're here, we can intercede for man to God. We can serve. But we're not independent, we're interdependent, okay? We're not on our own out there, but we're all connected. Just as your body, if part of your body isn't connected to the other part of the body, it's going to die, right? It's going to wither up and be non-functional, and that's not a good thing. So he says, we're living stones, we're building a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood, he says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now remember, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they offered up animals as sacrifices, right? Substitutionary sacrifices. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the one that all those sacrifices pointed to. They were just an illustration of what he was going to come and do, and that he didn't have to die over and over and over and over again because we keep sinning. He did it once, and he did it once and for all. And he says that we can still offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we have to go back to another memory verse, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys all know that. And because it's late, I have to read it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? The word, right? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have this wonderful opportunity to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't have to die for him necessarily. Some do. But most of us, we have to live for him. It would be easier to die sometimes when we're in the midst of a trial, a difficult situation, man. It's like, man, it'd be easier just to, can't I just be a martyr? You know? And he says, no, I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think it was Gail Irwin that says the only problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar, right? So we got to keep saying, get back on the altar, okay? But he says we're holy, we're acceptable to God. And it's our reasonable service. Now, literally, that means a reasonable act of worship. That when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we're actually worshiping him. We're saying, God, you are worthy. I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm no longer my own. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. And that word conformed means to be pressed into a mold. And we see that, you know. I mean, I remember back when I was young, Everybody was like hippies and junk, you know, and everybody wanted to be an individual, so we all looked the same. We wore loud, weird-looking clothing and bell-bottoms and had long hair, and because we were different, like each other, right? Our world says, look like me. You know, we need to all conform to this image, and we look at the entertainment industry, and we look at the media and the sales stuff, and it all points us and says that if you want to be happy, you've got to do this, or if you got to, you know, want to be loved, you have to look this way, or you know, you have to act this way. But that's not right. That's just being conformed on the outside. It doesn't change the inside. He says instead, we as believers need to be transformed, and that word is the word we get our word metamorphosis from. And it means to be changed, totally changed from the inside out. And it's an amazing illustration that he picks to use for this. He says, and we're changed by the renewing of our mind. And remember back in 1 Peter 2 or 1, it says that the way that our minds get renewed is by the Word of God. In other words, we want to look at things. We've been trained up by our society to look at things one way. And most of the times, it's the wrong way. But when we look at the Word of God, we look at what the Creator intended for us to really look like. The way He intended for us to think. The way He intended for us to communicate with one another. The way He intended for us to trust in Him and not worry about the temporal, but to worry about the eternal. Not worry, but to entrust ourselves and be concerned with the things that were eternal, not just the things that are temporary. So he says, you're also living stones. You're being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, back in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 6, he says, therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture, back in the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That's good news. Therefore, he says, verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and then he quotes the OT again, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. So there's two responses to Jesus. There's those who say, I'm going to trust in what he did for me. And there's going to be those who say, I'm going to do it my way. And because I'm going to do it my way, I don't want anything to do with him. Because he says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And if I even hang out with him, I'm confronted with that reality. I prefer to think there's many roads to get to God, that I can be a good enough person to outweigh my sins, that it's brutal. And they have a response. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's kind of cool because Paul talks to the Corinthians and he's talking about this issue. And we're only going to look at a couple verses because obviously I don't have enough time because I talk too long. Verse 14, he says, thanks be to God. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, were the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The reality is you're going to get a response when you share the love of Christ. People that refuse it are going to be offended. We're seeing this. In America, we live in this bubble. We have been for a long time. We're meeting today. It's legal. As far as I know, none of you guys have video cameras and you work for the government and you're going to come and take me to jail. I don't know, maybe. Whatever. I'm on the radio. They can hear me. But we don't have to worry about that stuff here. Now, if we were in China, maybe we would. Or if we were in Iran, oh, baby, look out. But we live in this little American bubble, and everything's cool, you know. And people get offended at us. They call us names, Jesus freak, or they, you know, wave at us without all their fingers when they see our bumper stickers, or, you know, whatever. All that stuff, that's pretty wimpy persecution. We may not get the promotion because we have made it known that we're a believer. There is suffering that can happen according to the will of God, that there are people who are going to be, when they hear the message, when they just see us, we're going to offend them. But that's not my problem, and it's not your problem. Okay? Their problem is with him. It's not with me. And as long as I am doing things his way, okay, as long as I look like him. Now, if I act like me, then they may have a problem with me for good reason, because I've been known to be a jerk, but trying to get over that. But I love it because he says, this is something that it started out 2,000 years ago. Man, they rejected the chief cornerstone. Jesus said, if they reject me, they're going to reject. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Be ready for it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, we don't even have to live godly. We just need to desire to live godly, and we're going to be persecuted. He says, to them, Jesus, the living stone, is going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they're going to say, I won't take it. I will not humble myself and say I need God. And they stumble. They're disobedient to the word. But, he says, verse 9, I love the way he ends this up here for me. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know the one thing they can't argue with? They can't argue with your testimony. Okay? You guys, you're alive now, and you were once dead. You've been transformed. God is renewing you. He's exposing sin. You're repenting, and people see it. The people that knew me back in the day, I used to say I was a Christian when I was backslidden, and they laughed. They see me now, and they go, man, I can't believe it. I thought it was like a scam or something, you know? And I'm like, no, you don't get it. It's the Lord. And we can proclaim his praises. And they go, oh, wow, you reformed yourself. You really got your act together, bud. And I'm like, no, God rescued me. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be toast. You know, I'm a failure. But he can set me free from sin. And it hurts. I don't know about you, but when your sin's exposed, man, that can hurt. But it's a good hurt because you can go, yeah, Lord, you're right. And the part that hurts me the most is that I remember, you know what? He had to die for that. And I love him because he first loved me. And he chose me. I'm blown away by that. And if you're a believer tonight, he chose you. He picked you on purpose. And if you haven't chosen to believe him yet, I think he chose you because you're here. He wants you. And I don't know, maybe he should have had Sam here, but I don't know. He can use anybody. We have to be born again, you guys. That's the first step. We've got to come to that place where we humble ourselves and say, I need Jesus. And then we need to desire that pure milk of the Word of God in order to grow into everything that God has for us. As we walk with him, we can bring him glory and honor as we submit to him and as we submit to the trials that he allows in our life. When we suffer for his name's sake, when we serve him in humility, it brings glory to God. His word never changes. And it will provide a sure foundation for your faith, you guys. We desperately need that in this world today that says, this is good for you and this is good for me. We need a firm foundation in God's word. And I just am grateful that you guys are here. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I encourage you, if you haven't trusted in the Lord yet, if you have not been born again, let that happen tonight. Call upon the name of the Lord. I'll give you an opportunity to pray a prayer, and you can ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can acknowledge your sin, and He is faithful. He will forgive you, and He'll transform you and make you a new creature. If you're a believer and you've been struggling with sin, He wants to help you deal with that by His grace, not your willpower. If you're suffering, if you got difficult things that happen in your life, He wants to be your comforter. He's here for you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. It is amazing to me to think that before You created the world that You thought about me and that You desired a relationship with me, and You wanted it so much that You were willing to send Your Son to die in my place. Lord, I thank You that You have given us Your word, and Lord, You preserved it for centuries, for millennia. Lord, You have had Your hand upon it that we might know what the truth is and the truth might set us free. Lord, You call us to love one another with an unconditional love, and You know we need Your help to do that, Lord. We just come before You tonight in awe of what You have done for us. The love that You had for us, that You would reconcile us to Yourself through the blood of Your Son. That You would raise Him from the dead, and You would promise us that if we would trust in Him, that we would be raised too. Lord, I pray for any that might be here tonight that have yet to have been born again. They haven't entered into a real relationship with You based upon what Your Son did for them. I pray that tonight that they would willingly receive You and willingly receive Your gift of eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you've never prayed to receive Christ, you're ready to confess your sin and to find your Savior, meet your God, meet your Savior, Jesus. Receive His forgiveness based on what He did for you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, and I'd ask you to raise your hand, just letting me know that you want to pray, and I'll lead you in a prayer. The Bible says if you believe it and you receive it, that you will be born again. You shall have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you can be a living stone in that house that God's building. Anybody tonight that hasn't yet done that is ready to? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, You know the things that we go through, and Lord, there are difficulties and trials in this life. Lord, some of us are suffering for Your name's sake. Lord, some of us are suffering because of other people's sins. But Lord, You've called us to rightly represent You in the midst of that. And Lord, as we stand upon the firm foundation of Your word, Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in our trials. Lord, that You would give us the grace we need to come through and pass the test. Lord, the enemy would like to see us stumble and fall, but Your plan, Lord, is that we might be found worthy, that we might pass the test, and that when we do, that we'd be able to give You all the glory, because we already know that we can't do it. So thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You that You have given us Your word, which lasts forever. Your word, Lord, that we desire just as a baby does its mama's milk. Lord, may You give us an insatiable appetite for Your word, and by Your Spirit, may You speak to us, bring us to repentance, Lord, in those areas where we need to turn, and then, Lord, help us as we lean upon You. You truly are a wonderful fragrance in our nostrils. Lord, as we smell You, and it's a beautiful thing. So, Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace. We ask that You'd be glorified in our lives. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.